Good evening. It is certainly good to be with you once again and to see all of you, so many friends and family that are here, and we're so grateful for you and what you mean, not only for being here tonight, but just for being who you are and how much you mean to me and my family who is unable to be with us this evening. Levi had his tonsils, adenoids, some blood vessels cauterized in his nose and this morning. So that's why they're not here. I wasn't going to bring two more kids just to run crazy with no referees. So that's why they're not here. They all stayed home, but they do send their best to each and every one of you and regret that they're unable to be here. When we got to looking at the calendar for his surgery, Haley said, "Well, that was the night you're supposed to be at Westview." And I said, "Well, I don't think it's the night I was supposed to be." I said, "I think it's the night I am going to be there." So we're going to have to figure out, something's going to have to give right there. So unfortunately, they were unable to be with us this evening. But nonetheless, let us look at our study. It's no surprise here. We'll be looking at seeking God first. Seek ye first. That is the title of the song. That will be the title of this lesson. If you're keeping notes and you want to jot down something at the top of it, you can write down "Seek ye first." And that's what we'll be looking at. We're going to look at this. We're going to go at it. We're going to go at it by verse, looking at this and examining it and what it might mean for each and every one of us. In the first verse of this song, it tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is no surprise to you here what the commands of Jesus are. And also in the second verse, it's also found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." And also again in the third verse, in Matthew chapter 4, while Jesus is recovering from being in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes and he is tempted by Satan, and he is asked to say, "Turn this stone into bread. We know you're hungry." And Jesus responds, says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so we find a little bit of redundancy here with the first and the second verse, both talking about seeking. So, and this also being the title of the song, we're going to look at seeking for the majority of our study this evening, and seeking God first and what that means, and how do we go about it. One of the first things we've got to kind of ask ourselves is, who's going to seek God, and how are these three types of people going to be? Who are they? Well, there's going to be those who do not seek God. That's going to be up front. The ones who don't even try to find God. They're living their life. They're happy living their life. They want to go do their things their way, and they don't care about anything else. These are the most pitiful of people that we can find, because they are constantly finding out and seeking out, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? In any avenue, in any aspect of life, they constantly try to find out it's all about me. They look to nothing else. They find no higher standard. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They seek only the things of this world and this present age." Psalm chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 say this, "For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked do not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." We find people like this in our day-to-day walks of life who have come to the idea, they have come to the reasoning in their minds that there is no God. And if there was a God, he doesn't matter. Oh, sure, I've got problems. Everybody's got problems. I've got issues. Everybody's got issues. But see, they go around and they live their life not caring about God, not seeking God, not even wanting to find out if there is a God. And they look at all of their problems, they look at their situation, they look at all of this discord around them, and they focus on all of these symptoms. They focus in on all these problems. And they say, how can I make this symptom? How can I make this problem go away? How can I make this disappear? Or how can I make myself not care that this is a problem anymore? And time again, we find ourselves trying to treat symptoms and we don't ever look for a real solution to the problem. It would be similar to this. If you break your leg and you say, well, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I hurt a lot, so I take a lot of Tylenol. You know, does that get us any closer? Well, no. Maybe we need to try to address how we're going to fix this broken bone. And so many times we have a broken soul and we have a broken heart and we just seek out some kind of way to make it ease, to make it not hurt so bad. We might fill it with full of people who are full of life and fun and we enjoy their company, but they don't seek after God either. And so we're just all happy not knowing that there's God and we don't seek after God and we're just happy being here. We turn to all sorts of vices of drugs and alcohol, and pornography. We find all kinds of sexual desires and worldly temptations filling up our hearts rather than looking at the actual medicine that cures us, and that is God. There are those who do not seek God, and there's those who seek Him, but they don't do it first. They don't seek God first. In other words, they know that there's a God out there, and they know that they want to have God there. They want Him to fit in their box and their way of thinking of what God should look like. We hear things like, well, I don't think that would be what a loving God would be like. You talk about you serve a loving God, but He lets this happen. We hear things like that, and we begin to think, well, you know, maybe they might be right. And we let that plague into us, and we think, well, maybe there's something to that, and we begin to think that way. We know about God. We know that there's got to be a higher power. We know that all this just didn't appear. But as far as letting Him have control of our lives, as far as seeking Him first, putting Him above all others, that doesn't happen. There's those who seek Him, but not first. There's those that want to be on God's team. They just don't want to make that their first choice. Ultimately, at the end of the day, I want to be on God's team and I want to win the championship. But there's a whole lot more fun teams in between that I kind of want to play on. That's the way that they approach this. That's the way that they look at this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 through 23 say this, "For although they knew God," they knew God, "they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts they were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." They sought out something to be number one in their life. It just was not the Lord God. They didn't care about it. They knew there was a higher power, but, you know, maybe all these other things go on. They directly violated one of the Ten Commandments where it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods in place of me. They shall have no other gods." It's just that simple. But yet, time and time again, we find ourselves and looking at our lives. What about looking at yours? And we have placed other gods in place of the Lord God. Maybe it's something of our career choice. Maybe it's something with our family. Maybe it's something with the world. Maybe it all in all, as some of those things I mentioned, they're not all in all sinful. It's just we've taken them and we put them in the place of God. We've sought them first instead of seeking God first. Matthew chapter 15, we find out about some people who were seeking after God. They just didn't quite do it first. Verse 8 says this, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." These are people that know how to walk the walk, talk the talk, but deep down inside, none of it's true. These are career Christians, quote unquote. They're career church goers. They know how to show up. They know how to be here. They know where to be. They know what to say in the right moment, in the right time, but their heart's not in it. You know why their heart's not in it? Because they're not seeking first God. They're seeking all of these other things, these accolades, these mentionable things. They want to look good, talk good. They want everybody to think they good, but deep down inside, they're nowhere near God. Oh yeah, we may fool everyone around us. But when you get to hell, how much fun is that going to be? That I get to say I fooled all them people. They thought I was really a Christian. They thought I was really somebody. They thought I was really a servant of God. Is that going to be fun? No, it ain't going to be fun at all. Zero fun, sir. That's how much fun it's going to be. None. But yet, time and time, week after week, we do that same thing. I'm going to come on Sunday. I'm going to give God my 2 hours. I'm going to go. I'm going to come on Wednesday. Look at you folks. You here on Wednesday night. Y'all some real faithful church fakers, aren't you? If that stings, good. If it don't, maybe it should. We have to really evaluate ourselves and our heart and find out, are we really seeking God first or are we just seeking God? We want Him there. Sometimes it's the idea that we need to seek other things and we need to fix other things first. I want to fix my life before I come to God. I need to get everything figured out. Well, then what, if you could get everything figured out, why would Jesus even need to come? I want you to think about how dumb that statement in and of itself is. I'm going to fix all this. I'm going to get right. I'm going to start acting better and I'm going to quit doing all this other. Why? Why would Jesus need to come if you could fix your life yourself? You couldn't. You can't. And that was the need of Jesus' blood to wash us and cleanse us. Maybe it's just I've got other things, other matters that in and of themselves are not necessarily immoral and sinful and bad. But things you want to address first. Like what is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe, who is a scribe? Is that an evil, hateful, Satan worshiper? No, a scribe would be a godly man. One who in the eyes of everyone was a writer of the Word of God. Who would know what the Word of God is, and he would be one who everyone would look at and say, that is a man of God. The scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. If it's to the other side, I'll follow you. If it's up in the mountains, I'll follow you. If it's down in the valley, I'm going to follow you. If it's to the doors of Pilate, I am willing to follow you. And Jesus said this, foxes have holes and birds have air. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And another of the disciples said to Him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. They want to follow God, but when it gets right down to it, when you look at what it's going to cost you, sometimes it's like, well, you know, maybe I need to put that out. Maybe I need to kick that down the road a little bit. I got some other things I need to do first. It's kind of scary. It's kind of overwhelming thinking about what I'm going to have to do to follow God. Because we think about the getting there and we don't think about the reward. Another person I think about that sought Him but they did not seek Him first was this rich young ruler. Over in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we find out about this rich young girl who comes to Jesus and he says to him, you know, Father, you know, what do I have to do? I'm going to do whatever it takes to follow you. I want to be with you. I want everything that has to be. I want to be with you, Jesus. You are good. You are the good teacher. Why do you call me good? No one is good but the Father. No one is good but God. See, he had good intentions, didn't he? He had good hopes. He was seeking Jesus. He put all these, he said, this is what I want. But he also was distracted. When Jesus said, I want you to go sell everything, I want you to come and follow me, he thought, well, you know what, maybe, let me really think about this. You know, I knew it was going to cost me some stuff, but I didn't know it was going to cost me all that. I was looking for a blue light special following Jesus, not a give it all up and follow Jesus. I thought maybe it wasn't going to cost me all that, but I like everything I got. Sometimes that means you're going to have to cut ties with some of the folks you hang around right now. Because the folks you're hanging around right now aren't seeking God. Some of them ain't seeking God at all, and most of them aren't seeking God first, are they? We really evaluate what we're surrounding ourselves with, and then we have to wonder, why am I not seeking God first? be it day in, day out, time after time again, we find ourselves surrounded by the world and enjoying it. Being distracted is what we have become. And that is why so many seek Him, but they do not seek Him first. We become like the church of Ephesus found in Revelation chapter 2, where He says this in verse 4, "But I have this against you." I got a problem with you, and this is it. "That you have abandoned the love you had at first." Some versions say, you have abandoned your first love. So many of us can follow into either one of these examples. Either the rich young ruler, and you know, we get distracted. Or maybe it was just a simple fact that, you know, I just don't feel it anymore like I did. Well, that was a time where I was on fire for God and I wanted God and there was nothing that was going to stand in my way. And I was all about serving Him and following Him and going places for God and working in the ministry and talking to my friends and talking to my family, talking to my neighbors about God and the wonderful things that He has done for me. But now I have fell silent and I have gotten quiet. I don't have that fire anymore. I'm just don't feel it anymore. I have fallen out of love. I have fallen out of love with God. And that sounds really rough, but He gives this message to the church at Ephesus in verse 5. He says this, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So not without a little scolding did He give them a whole lot of hope. He gave them a solution to their situation about how to get through this. How to return to love at first like you had at first. So we find out about those who do not seek God, those who seek Him but not first. And those who seek first the kingdom of God. They seek God the way that God wants to be sought. They have a love for God that cannot be hidden. When they do anything in their life, when they make any decision within their life, they find out, is this going to help me seek God? Or is this just going to fulfill me? We really have to think about some of the things that we do. And I kind of ask this question before we look at those who seek God. I guess the question that we really have to answer, if we're going to seek God, we're going to seek Him first, is why would we seek God anyhow? Why seek God? Why seek Him at all? And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," why did the Son of Man come? To seek and to save the lost. Why seek God? Because He seeked you first. He has sought you and He has bought you. He did not come to condemn the world, but He came that in order that the world might be saved through Him. John chapter 3 and verse 17. So when we think about why would we seek God, it's because He went seeking us first. And when we think about our lives and we look at us and how destructive we are and how dirty we are and how full of sin we are and how stained we are, and then we look and we see that Jesus came in my state, that He loved me and He sought me in this disgusting state. What manner of God has loved us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we should seek God. It's because He is steadily seeking us. We'll look at that idea in just a moment. Somebody who seeks God first lives like there's no other gods at all. All of those other things that were distractions to the other man, these things don't bother him. He is focused. He has got a goal. He is aiming for something else that is bigger than him, and that is seeking God. And seek God first, not in order of things, but in priority in all things. Seeking God first is not this idea that I'm going to make a list out and I'm going to put God as number one. We'll go ahead and fill that one out automatically. He's number one seed. Now we'll just try to figure out who's second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Where are we going to fall? Levi went and played in a baseball tournament over in Albert. When we walked out there, had a little rain delay. And his kids come out there on the field. And this is the first time we kind of introduced this kind of level of play. And Haley said, "How good do you think they are?" I said, "I don't know, but they look pretty good, just kind of tossing that ball around." And, Levi and them, they were the away team, so they go over there in the dugout, and they get their bats ready and putting their helmets on, and they come over there. There's 7-year-olds now. They got a bunch of 7-year-olds out there. First baseman, he gets that ball, and he just kind of skips it over there to third base. Third baseman picks it up, backhand it, throws it off his back foot, line drive shot all the way across the field, and it went. I said, "We're going to get killed. That's what we're going to do." That's exactly what's going to happen right here. We got beat 15-0 is how we got out. Thankfully, they called it after 15, you know, that kind of deal. Everybody in that tournament was just battling for second place. That's all it boiled down to. They run-ruled everybody they played the whole time they was there. It was good. You just kind of said, you know, we're just going to play for second. And some of us, we kind of approach God. You know, we're going to make a list with God. We're going to put him number one. There's nobody else going to be number one. But we're going to try to find number two, number three, number four, number five, number six. I know I've shared this here before. I got it from Brother Tyler Sandlin. It's this right here. If you approach your wife like this, like, "Baby, you number one. You number one in my life. Haley, you number one." She's going to be like, "There's a list. There's a list. Who's number two? And how close is number two to being number one?" But when we put God priority, and he is first in our lives, it is this right here. He's first in our lives and our priority. It's not this idea of a list. He's first when it comes to our family. When it comes to our family and how we raise our kids and our relationship with our spouse, it's all about seeking God first. I'm going to love my wife because that's what God told me to do, and I'm seeking after God. As a wife, you be submissive to your husband. Why? Not because he's some great, wonderful thing, because you're seeking God and you said, "Hey, this is what I've got to do to seek God." When it comes to our ministry, how we serve others, how we do work in the church, are we doing it for our own glory, for our own claim? Are we doing it for our own accolades, or are we doing it because we want to serve God first? What about when it comes to our school? What we train to do, how we study, the things that we do, and the things that we study. Do we do this in order that we may seek God first? Or do we do it because that's what everybody says is a good idea to do? How is this going to help me seek God? How about when we evaluate what we do for work, where we work, the things that we do for work? Do we do these things and approach it in a way of, how can I do this and seek God first? So many times we put our family into place and we get our job lined up after we've gone to school. We get set path on a career, and I've done all of these things. I've got all these things lined up, and now I'm going to fit God into my schedule instead of fitting my schedule around God. And I don't know how many times I've done that in my life, and then I'll look at a big mess that it turned into, and I wonder why. And when I start circling back to putting God first and going to the house of God and worshiping God and putting all of that first in every avenue of my life, things are somehow, miraculously, it's almost like God has control of everything. And it begins to work out. Psalm 27 verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. What is it that you gaze upon? What is it that you aim for? Let me tell you something. God is your plan. This kind of goes back to the setting up the order thing. God is not plan A. He is the plan. If you have currently got God listed as plan A, then you have messed up, because He is the plan. Because by saying He is plan A, what does that mean? Well, there's a plan B and there's a plan C. Well, why do you have plan A, plan B, plan C on other things in your life? Well, we're going to try this, and if that don't work out, then we're going to try this. Because we're planning for a contingency that if that doesn't work like I think it will, or like I think it should, I got a backup plan and I'm not hung out to dry. God is your plan. And if you're constantly trying to figure out how to work and how things are going to work out, if God don't work out, then you're not really faithful. You're not really trusting Him. You've got to be totally committed and buy into His plan. It is all about Him. Trust in the Lord with part of your heart. And keep some of your own understanding because you know a little better. That is not what the Bible says. And you're not going to find that in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. All your heart. Not part of it. Not just the deep down depths of it. All of it. And do not lean on your own understanding. For all your ways acknowledge in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make straight your paths. God makes promises. He don't have dreams. He don't have hope. He don't have aspiration. He makes promises. His ways are higher than our ways. We don't have it all figured out. But we're really going to seek God first. We'll have to truly trust Him. And acknowledge Him. And honor Him. The second verse says this, ask and it will be given unto you. Ask and it will be given unto you. Let's continue reading past verse 7 that we looked at earlier and pick up at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? If we seek God first, do we ask Him first? When we're given a situation, when we're given a problem, when we've got to figure something out, do we go to God and ask Him? Or do we say, y'all back up? Y'all give me some space, let me figure this out. I got this figured out. There's a friend of mine who goes to church with us at Ephesus. Him and his daddy, they did run a mechanic shop. They've kind of slacked off, got into some hauling some dirt work. His daddy said he was tired of working on stuff for 42 years, so he's going to change his career path. He said, man, daddy would be working on something. He said, we work on it 10 to 12 hours. You can't figure it out. He said, a lot of times it's these little bitty old electronic stuff on these big trucks. He said, you can't trace nothing down. You can't figure it out. He said, I get so aggravated. He said, we work 10, 12 hours. He said, daddy just said, I just need to go. I just need to get away. He said, he'd go in there. He'd leave it alone. He said, man, one day when I go to bed, I'd pray. He said, I pray about that truck out there that I can't figure out. He said, because, I tried everything else that I knew how to do. He said, I said, God, you help me figure out how to fix this truck. It's taking up space. Either I need to know how to fix it or I need to tell him he needs to take it somewhere else. We need to figure this out. He said, he went to bed, he went to sleep. He said, he woke up in the middle of the night. He said, we hadn't tried. He said, go out there and work on that truck and fix it. He said, so now our shop time is cut down tremendously. He said, because if we don't figure it out in the first 30 minutes, we'll go back in the break room, we'll go pray. He said, we cut all this out. He said, cut out me being in the way, just let God work. He said, we try to make sense of it. He said, sometimes you just need to step away from the problem. He said, that's what somebody in the world would say. He said, I'm telling you, I am a dumb hick. He said, I don't know how to do nothing but turn a wrench. He said, and every now and then something comes to me. He said, I can't figure it out. Have you ever been in a moment where you gave an answer to a question, a problem, some friend in your life, and you were like, man, you walked away from that. You thought, well, I have no idea. That was really good advice, and I never in my wildest dreams could have come up with that on my own. Some of y'all is a whole lot smarter than I am because I do that all the time. I think, man, where did that come from? There's only one guy. There's only one guy that could answer that question. That's the one I lean on. And it's not that we talk about asking him when we have problems. We look at this, but we ask him every day to say, help me to figure out how to do this better every day. Are we constantly asking God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests that we have asked from Him. We need to talk about seeking Him first. If we've done that, then we will ask Him first. John chapter 16, verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive it, that your joy may be full. And we talk about seeking God first. We're talking about truly trusting Him. Do we ask in faith to God? Or do we ask God and deep down inside of us, we're like, we know He ain't going to do that. Ain't no way He's going to do that. Or do we really fervently pray and say, well, there ain't no way, no way that fits around His world. And do we just wish Him? We go to God and we're like, well, you know, we kind of wish you'd do this. I don't think that's praying faithfully and trusting and think, you know, really having that faith that He can do it. A lot of that's because we don't humble ourselves. We talk about seek, ask, and then in the song is, we can talk about finding. Sometimes the answer is not always clear, but once we ask, we need to look for God's reply. When we ask to God, when we turn to Him, and we petition Him, and we say, well, where is the answer? So many times we close our eyes and walk around saying, you know, God's going to give me an answer. Sometimes it hits you in the face with a 2x4. Sometimes you have to look. You have to keep being faithful. Sometimes we have to just open our eyes. I think about what Balaam's donkey could see that he couldn't. And it's right there in front of him, just the same way. All the same. There's a story of, obviously, folly. But I think it paints a beautiful picture. There's a story of a family that was stuck on a rooftop in Hurricane Katrina. And as the floodwaters begin to rise, it's Deuce and a Half pulls by and calls out to the family and says, come on, come on, the floodwaters are rising, the floodwaters are rising. They said, oh, no, we prayed to God. God's going to take care of us. Come with us, it's mandatory. No, God is going to take care of us. They drive on. A little while later, the waters done got so far up, they've sent a boat out. Here comes Coast Guard on their boat. They said, here we are. We're here. Come down. You need to get out. You are going to die. The water is going to be 50 feet high in this area. You have got to get out. Come with us. They said, oh, no. We prayed to God. God's going to take care of us. God's got us. So they go on. As the house top begins to cover with water, they are on the top of the house and a helicopter comes by. And they say, grab onto the rope, get into the basket. You are going to die. And they said, God's got us. God's got us. Helicopter goes on. Flood comes up. The family drowns. They get to heaven and they ask God. They said, God, we prayed to you that you would save us. He said, I sent you a deuce and a half, a boat and a helicopter. He said, I don't know why you didn't use none of them. We have to look and see about what the answer is. Sometimes we pray that God will give us a sign. God, would you send? There's a song in the book that says, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. And we may pray and we may sing that song. And we may pray that, you know, God, if you could just give me somebody, I think I'm ready to start talking to someone else about the gospel. And then we sit down on them rocking chairs at Cracker Barrel and somebody sits down and says, did you go to church today? Yeah, well, I don't go to church anymore. And you're like, well, you know, that'd be really cool if you did. Our table's ready, and we get up, walk away, and then we think, well, God, was that the sign you was going to send me? You know, there it is, right there. Be ready for the answer when it appears. How many times have we gone out looking for glasses that are on top of our head or looking for our phone while we're talking on it? And there's the answer. Sometimes we seek, sometimes we ask, but we hope not to find. Knock and the door will be open. Do you want in the house of God? Do you really want in there? Sin has shut the door in our face. Because we are sinful, we have been cut off from God. Our sin has separated us from God. But if we seek Him, if we ask of Him, if we knock on the door where He resides, He will open the door. He wants to open the door. Christ is knocking steadily on our door to let Him in. And the question is, will you answer it? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." So many times we hear that knock on the door and we just say, man, I wish somebody else would get it. Somebody needs to get that door. I'm tired of hearing it knock. Maybe it's that we hear somebody knocking on that door, we try to clean up the house before we let him in. No, let him in, let him help clean up a house. He desires to be with you, to cleanse you, to make you whole. The last verse tells us this, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Let me tell you something. We, of all the things that are going to help us seek God first, this idea, "man shall not live by bread alone," kind of gives us this idea here. You got to quit thinking about this world, the world's problems, its needs, and letting that consume you with everything you got. Because so much of our time and our energy is spent on everything around us and not on Him. And we think about the bread that I got to eat. We are so blessed in this nation, and especially in this area of which we live, that very seldomly have I ran into somebody and they asked, "What are we going to eat?" And what they're talking about is not, "Where are we going to eat?" What are we going to eat? I mean, where are we going to go? In other words, we ask the question as in the true fact that we have multiple options of food and sustenance. Not the idea that, man, I just hope I can get a meal today. We think about this world and its problems and everything in it. Christ had fasted for 40 days. Yet, He states this, bread is not what He needs. Some of us, we can't go 40 minutes without thinking about eating something. And I like food. I love to eat. That's one of, I get enjoyment out of it. And then I have to think about, where am I on this gluttony scale? Does gluttony have a scale? I don't even need to be on it at all. But here he is, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, talking about hungry. Here's Satan telling Jesus, whom he knows. And think about this. Satan knows Jesus has the power to turn that limestone rock into a loaf of bread. You ever thought about that? Satan knows he's got the power to do it. You're sitting over here doubting whether Jesus is the Son of God. The devil is telling you He is. Turn this rock into some bread so you can eat. You're hungry. Get you something to eat. You can make it. You're the man who can make it happen. He says, man will not live by bread alone. This is not what I need. The first six chapters of Deuteronomy, God goes through and He tells the children of Israel. He reminds them of everything that He's done for them. How He has led them, how He has guided them, how He has given them everything that they need. And then After that, he kind of goes through this. Let me tell you something. If you forget this, or you think that you did it yourself, or you start to thinking of yourself as somebody, bad stuff's going to happen. You need me. Don't forget that you need me. And so many times we do just like the Israelites, where we knew that we needed God, and we called out to God, and He saved us, and then we think we did something ourselves, and we kind of slack off a little bit, kind of like the Israelites. But God tells them this, you don't need just bread. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 is where Jesus is quoting from, and Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, God let them go hungry so they could learn dependence on Him and His care. Israel needed to be reminded that they got all that food and they still complained. They got everything they needed. They got out of Egypt, they got the food, they got complained about food, He gave them some different type of food, and here they are, they're still complaining. They need to be reminded of who God is. John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. What gives life? It is the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. When we talk about the Spirit, when we talk about the words of life and what they are and what they can do for us, and we talk about the Word of God and what it can do for all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to be ready to give an answer? You want to be ready for those who ask you a question? You want to be ready when you seek God for the things that you're going to encounter? Know the Word of God. It is going to help equip you for every good work. Jesus says, you know, this rock, this bread, this is not my food. He declares that His food is not bread. That is not what is going to be the food for Jesus. In John chapter 4, He says this in verse 34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. When Jesus was hungry in the wilderness, Satan tried to get Him to rely on His own self-provision, to turn stones into bread, rather than taking care of God's provision and how God is going to take care of you. But Jesus says this in John 4. He says, my food is not, this is not my food. The food that I need is going to be doing the will of God. And when He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does He feast upon? Not my will, but thine. He wasn't one that was just saying it for everybody to hear. He was out there ready to live it and prove to us and to show to us the example that He set forth that we can do it too. The food that we need above all is to do the will of God. The song is titled, Seek Ye First. When we sing this song, we should reflect on the words and ask, are they true for me? Do I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or do I worry about all those other things that I want to add unto myself? Do we ask? Do we seek? Do we knock? Do we really set out and say, I need You more than I need bread, more than I need food, more than I need life, I need You. Is this how I'm living my life? If this is not how you're living your life, you have the same words that were sent to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, repent. He beckons you. He begs you to come and to repent and to return to Him. If you are not a child of God and you have not been seeking first God and you have decided, you know, this is what I need to do, this is what I need in my life, He begs you, He implores you to take His yoke upon you. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And have Him guide you as you seek Him every day. He's always trying to lead you home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.